Now open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. This morning we're going to read verses 32 through 49, Luke's account of the crucifixion of our Lord. One time a few years ago, Julie and I were in New York City for just a few days, and we had 2 hours that we're going to use to visit the Metropolitan Museum of Art. And when we walked up the steps, we knew we were in trouble. So we decided that what we better do is just walk through the whole museum as quickly as we could and then pick out just one great piece and sit down and take some time and enjoy it. And I feel a little bit that way as we open up this text. Luke's account of the crucifixion is based on eyewitness observations. It's distinctive from the account of Matthew and Mark. He's already told us in the beginning of this gospel that he interviewed people. He talked to people who were there. In fact, Luke records 3 of the 7 sayings of Jesus from the cross, and all 3 of them are recorded only by Luke. And so this is a precious treasure that we have here as we have an opportunity to read about the crucifixion of our Lord. And what I want us to do this morning is read all of it, but then we're just going to settle in and look at one part of it. Verse 32. Two others. It's interesting that in the language of the New Testament, there's a word that means another of the same kind, and a different word that means another of a different kind. And this is the one that refers to others of a different kind. Two others of a different kind also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them." Notice Jesus was saying, that's an imperfect tense verb. He kept on saying, he said this more than once. Jesus kept on saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." In fact, Matthew tells us that initially both criminals were mocking Jesus. But verse 40, one has a change of heart. But the other answered, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." It was now about the 6th hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the 9th hour, from noon to 3 p.m., because the sun was obscured and the veil in the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent. He was righteous." And all the crowds who came together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. I think that Luke concludes this account by describing Jesus' acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee standing at a distance, seeing these things, because he wants us to know that he has eyewitnesses for this account. But he also wants us to see these things, to observe, to survey the wondrous cross. And there's so many things that we could talk about from Luke's account, but what I'd like to do is settle in and study just one part of it. And it's the center of the text. Let's read again verse 39 through verse 43. One of the criminals who hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "If you are the Messiah, the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And it was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The authorities thought that they would add to the humiliation of Jesus by crucifying him with two criminals, by executing him publicly between two convicted felons. But in truth, they fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah had said over 600 years earlier of the Messiah that he would be numbered with the transgressors. And in putting Jesus to death in the company of these criminals, they enhance his glory, because the glory of Jesus is his power to save. The cross is offensive, repulsive to many, but it has a strange attraction to some. And part of the reason why this account of Christ crucified draws people to Jesus is because we see here on display the glory of Jesus in his power to save. 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 Did you notice that that verb is used four times as the story of the cross is beginning to be told? Save. 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 And if you've been paying attention since Advent, you know that the idea of Jesus as Savior is a dominant theme in the Gospel of Luke. Mary is commanded by the angel to give her son the name Jesus, which means Savior. And Zacharias, the old priest, prophesied before Jesus was even born that he would save his people through the forgiveness of their sins. And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem from Jericho, he does so declaring, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." And so here we find Jesus on the cross displaying his glory as a glory that consists largely in his power to save. He saves. Charles Spurgeon, years ago, preached a great sermon on this text in which he said that the crucified thief was our Lord's last companion on earth and his first companion in heaven. And Spurgeon runs with that idea in a way that's just marvelous to read. He paints this picture of Jesus marching into the gates of heaven, and accompanying Jesus is not what you'd expect. You might expect that Jesus would be escorted into heaven after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Escorted into heaven, maybe by Abraham or Moses or one of the prophets. or some great and godly saint from the past. But instead, look who walks with Jesus through the pearly gates, Spurgeon said. It's a convicted felon, this crucified thief. His last companion on earth and his first companion in heaven. And in that sermon, Spurgeon says, I think Jesus took him with him as a specimen of what he meant to do. He seemed to say to all the heavenly powers, I bring a sinner with me. He is a sample of all the rest. That reminded me of the first church I pastored. Was a little community of 63 mailboxes and a Baptist church in the middle of it. On one side of the Baptist church was the parsonage, and on the other side of the little Baptist church lived Kate and Ammon Taylor. They were both good members of the church, and Ammon was a retired postal service guy, rural mail carrier. And his whole year revolved around the blackberries being ripe. He had a blackberry patch that wasn't even on his own land. It was on government land, I think, down around the lake. But in his mind, it was his. And he just would anticipate those blackberries being ready. He would start checking on them early. And, you know, picking blackberries is a miserable task. In fact, nobody in that 9:30 service is even going to know what I'm talking about. Right? But it's hot when and stickers and chiggers, and it's miserable. But one afternoon every year, we'd get a knock on the parsonage door, and there would stand old miserable Ammon, sweaty and scarred up, and he'd have a little bowl of blackberries. We'd open the door, and he'd say, "First fruits." There's more where this came from, he would say. He'd hand us that. And that's what Spurgeon is saying, that in the wisdom of God, this crucified criminal is a sort of first fruits. His last companion on earth and his first companion in heaven is a crucified thief. The glory of Jesus is his power to save. And we see that glory even on the cross. When I think about the text that we've read this morning, it causes me to praise the Lord Jesus. And I just want to give you a few reasons why I shout glory to his name when I consider him and this criminal on the cross. First, Jesus responds when broken sinners cry out to him for help. There are a lot of voices in this text. There are a lot of people speaking and shouting and claiming Jesus' attention. But the way Luke tells the story, Jesus only responds to one voice. And that's the voice of this criminal. As we read this text, we can't assume that this criminal has never encountered Jesus before this day. But hanging there beside him at Calvary, the criminal becomes aware of his own guilt before a holy God, that he is rightfully condemned. He admits that guilt, and he begins to believe that maybe Jesus truly is the King. The sign above his head declares he's the King of the Jews. The voices in the crowd are questioning whether he might be the Christ, the King. And if he's a king, then he has a future kingdom. And on top of that, the whole time they've been crucified, this thief has heard Jesus, maybe shouting, probably whispering, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." And the thief begins to wonder, could this king forgive me? And so finally, with repentance and faith, he gathers his breath and cries out to Jesus for help. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. Such a simple prayer of repentance and faith. And for the first time, Jesus responds to someone. He hears and responds to the voice of this broken sinner. In the midst of all the noise and all the voices, Jesus hears him. So that the Apostle Paul will say with confidence later on that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He hears us when we cry to him for help. I praise the name of Jesus because he responds when broken sinners cry to him for help. And I praise the name of Jesus because it responds with what we might call an extravagant grace. Notice that the criminal asks something very simple and limited. He says, Jesus, would you remember me when you enter the kingdom? He believed that Jesus is the King, the Christ, and that he, even though he was dying on the cross, had a future kingdom. And he said, Jesus, when you are reigning in your kingdom, would you remember me? Would you not ignore me? Would you not kick me out or cast me aside or condemn me? Would you remember me on that day? And in the response, Jesus gives him more than he hoped for, didn't he? He didn't just say, yes, I'll remember you. He says, today, paradise with me. With me. It reminds us of the prodigal son, the parable that Jesus told about the son who wasted everything the father gave him in selfish living and ruined his life and embarrassed his father until one day he comes to his senses and has this plan to go home and throw himself on the mercy of the father and say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Let me be like one of the hired men. And the father gives him more than he asked for, doesn't he? He doesn't just give him a job. He embraces him as his son. The robe and the ring and the fattened calf. And all of heaven rejoices when one lost sinner repents. He gives us extravagant grace. He gives us more than we could ask for or imagine. And so we praise his name because he responds to sinners who cry out to him for help with extravagant grace. And he responds with the confidence of a king. Jesus' simple response is remarkable. Remember, this is Christ crucified, hanging from the cross with nails in his hands and his feet. Verse 43, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The confidence of a king. No hesitation. No hedging. Just this clear and certain promise. You have the word of a king. The pronouncement of all authority. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And so we're reminded here, and as Jesus is numbered among the transgressors, as he hears the humble cry of a broken sinner and responds with extravagant grace and the certainty of a king, we're reminded that the glory of Jesus is his power to save. The loudest hallelujah of heaven is saved for that one lost sinner who repents. And as we study this text, it's important for us to note that this criminal on the cross is not to be understood as an extraordinary example. It's best if we understand this criminal on the cross crying out for help as a typical example of a sinner saved by grace. And some of you here at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning might be thinking, this is a great sermon for someone in real trouble. Well, this would be a great sermon for someone who's an addict or a felon or somebody that has nothing at all to offer. It's too bad I'm not like one of them. I mean, I'm more like Nicodemus. I know a lot of stuff. I'm more like that rich young ruler. I have a lot to offer. But you know, don't you, that Jesus rebuked Nicodemus? And that the ruler went away sad? But he responds quickly to the cry of this broken sinner. And he saves him. He saves him. This is a typical example of being saved by grace. Arthur Pink has a famous old book about the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And when he talks about Jesus and this criminal, he says of the criminal, he could not walk the paths of righteousness, for there was a nail through either foot. He could not perform any good works, for there was a nail through either hand. He could not turn over a new leaf and live a better life, for he was dying. And so, your feet and hands must be nailed to the cross. The thief teaches us that if we are ever to be saved, it will only be because Jesus heard our humble, broken cry. We're saved by grace through faith. And the truth is, if this criminal had any other option or opportunity, he might have taken it. But the only thing he could do was struggle to fill his lungs with enough air so that he could cry out to Jesus, "Remember me." And as long as you think you have more than that to offer, you're doomed to an eternity in hell. We're all saved by grace, just like this thief on the cross. The glory of Jesus is his power to save us. You remember that great William Cowper hymn we sing all the time? There is a fountain. There's a great verse in that hymn that talks about this criminal. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. That Cowper actually wrote seven verses to that hymn. We only sing four of them. But his seventh verse reads like this. When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. This is the glory of the cross, isn't it? It's why we preached Christ crucified, because the glory of Jesus is in his power to save. Bow your heads with me for prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of this scripture and for the glory of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who hears a humble cry and pours his grace out on us, bringing salvation to all those who turn from sin and trust in Him. Continue with your head bowed and eyes closed. Listen, church, you know that we exist to glorify the name of Jesus. And Jesus is indeed glorified when we sing His praise, when we give good gifts, when we gather together as one in His name. But do you know what glorifies Him best? When the lost sinner repents. When people whose lives are a wreck are saved. When people who do not know Him come to know Him in such a way that demonstrates His faithfulness and power. And the reason why we're compelled to go to our neighbors and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is primarily because He is glorified in His power to save. Do you want to glorify His name? Help some lost person to come to faith in Christ. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And as we're singing this song of invitation, standing and singing together in a moment, and many of you here in this room might want to come and kneel here at these front steps saying, "Oh Lord Jesus, use me to share the good news, to reach out to some lost person so that Your name can be glorified through Your power to save." Would you come and ask the Lord to use you as His witness? Listen, when we stand and sing in just a moment, some will come to kneel here to pray. Some may come to join our church. And I know that even in this morning service, there are some of you here who have never turned away from your sin and in repentance and faith called upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. You've never asked Him to save you as a humble and broken sinner. Maybe you've been trying to offer Him good works, trying to do or know the right thing. But this morning you realized that you are as helpless as that crucified criminal. Nothing your hands and feet can do. All you can do is call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. In a moment when we stand and sing, we'll be here to receive you. You come forward and say, "I want to be saved. I want to ask Jesus to save me this morning." And He who saved the cross, the thief on the cross, is listening and ready to respond to your voice this morning as you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. Let's stand together now and sing. And as we sing, you come.